Grateful that each of you is here today. I join Gary in saying to you, we appreciate the visitors. And I was just noticing that our front seats in the center here are filled with our young people, more so perhaps than in the last little while, and I want you to know how much I appreciate your being up here. You are an encouragement to us. We appreciate the work that Phil is doing, and Phil and Kim, and the work that you are doing, and it's just good to see these front seats filled. I think that Alan and I preach better when these front seats are filled with young people, and Alan needs all the help he can get. So we're just grateful that you are here. In the two passages that Michael read earlier, the word consider was included. One of them was the admonition for us to consider a creature and learn from the ant. The other had to do with considering Job and learning from him. Romans 15:4 says, the things written aforetime were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 says that those things back in the Old Testament were our examples, and verse 11 says they were our ensamples. We can learn a lot by looking at people and even looking at God's creatures. We learn much by looking at the events that take place around us. Jesus was the master teacher, but much of his teaching was done by taking advantage of what was going on around him. He'd see a sower sowing the seed and teach a great lesson. He would notice a fisherman bringing in fish in the net and use that to help people to understand what it meant to bring in people into Christ. We can learn a lot by observing and considering what's taking place around us. I say all that to say this. I want you to think with me today for a few minutes about the Mine Nine. The nine men that were trapped in the mine in Pennsylvania last month. I doubt that there's a one of us in the audience this morning who did not observe and consider some of the things that were taking place during those days, some of us more than others. It was an event that caught the attention of the news media throughout the United States, and I suppose, in fact, throughout the world. People throughout the world were concerned about nine men who were trapped in a coal mine in Somerset, Pennsylvania. I became additionally interested in that because it wasn't long until they mentioned Johnstown as being close by. In fact, Johnstown was one of the places where they took some of the men to the hospital when they got them out. It had been my privilege in the past to preach two gospel meetings in Johnstown and to take a group of young people in one of those meetings to have a campaign there on the streets just the week before the last big flood in Johnstown. I knew about where this was, and I watched with interest as the events unfolded. I happened to be awake in the morning hours when the ninth man was brought up in that bucket. I watched on television as that last man stepped out of that contraption, and they knew that all nine of them were alive and that they had recovered all of them from the mine. That was quite a moment. There was quite a reaction on the part of the people who were there. And I think those of us that were watching probably had a few chills or goosebumps to realize that it had been accomplished and all of them were alive. What an event. I want to share with you some observations that I made during the time of the rescue and some of the things that were said afterwards. One thing that was mentioned almost immediately after the nine men were rescued was that they had very early in the ordeal tied themselves together. Evidently, one of the older, wiser men in the group realized that they were facing a very difficult situation in the water, as it was evidently very swift at that time. And he realized that they could more probably survive by being together than they could each on his own. And so he suggested, and evidently they did, that they tie themselves together. They realized in that ordeal that togetherness really meant something. I wish we could realize that in the work of the church to the extent that they did on that occasion. Oh, I know we talk about brotherly love. We talk about letting it continue. We talk about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But it may take something like a tragedy like that, or what could have been an even greater tragedy, to get us to really stop and realize how important it is to stand together and to be tied together in the work of the Lord. We sing sometimes, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and yet do not act as if we were very bound in some of our actions and reactions to one another. Ecclesiastes 4:2 says, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." You take one of my fingers, and many of you could literally break that finger, but if I put three of them together, it would be extremely hard for even the strongest man in this audience to break those fingers. That's the idea. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Ephesians 4:16, in describing the body of Christ, says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted," joined together and compacted, tied together, you see, "by that which every joint supplies." That's the kind of attitude that we need in the Lord's church. I suspect that among those nine men, you could have found many differences. I'm sure that they did not all look at everything in the same way as far as the totality of life is concerned. But when they had one situation that demanded that every iota of their energy be put to whatever was necessary to stay alive in those circumstances, they began to realize that it was the togetherness that mattered and not the differences. And they were able to not even talk about how they might have differed, had different kinds of families or different backgrounds or different ages or looked differently, but they began to think about being tied together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Let us comfort one another together." 1 Corinthians 12:24 through 26, "Let us care for one another. Let us share with one another. Even when we suffer, suffer with one another. And when we rejoice, rejoice with one another." I really believe seeing what happened and hearing what happened with those nine men caused me to understand a little bit better than I had before what it means to be tied together. Now, we're not in a mine, but we have many challenges before us. Some of them may even be dangerous. But I'll guarantee you that whatever is ahead in our dangers and in our challenges to build the Lord's work, that we'll do a better job and we will come more nearly coming out on top if we'll tie ourselves together. And perhaps we should say, and tie ourselves to Christ. There's something about togetherness. A second thing that I observed relative to the events that unfolded in this situation was a statement that was made by one of the younger men after he had been rescued and was being interviewed with his wife and two children sitting by his side. He said, "One of the first things I thought about when I realized that we were trapped was that I had forgotten to kiss my wife goodbye that morning." He went ahead and explained, "I've had the habit or the practice of kissing my wife and children goodbye every morning before I go to work, but for some unknown reason, I didn't kiss her that morning." And he said, "I began to think almost immediately, if I die down here, my wife is going to live the rest of her life remembering that I failed to kiss her that morning." You know, I've thought a lot about that. We need to stop and think about our relationships, and we need to keep them up to date, because we literally do not know what is ahead. In 2 Kings 20, God sent a message to Hezekiah and said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." If God had sent that message to you this morning or to me, would it have affected what we do in our relationships with each other? without thinking, I'll jump in the car and take off to Jackson and maybe say very little to Judy before I leave, not taking into consideration that something could happen that we'd never see each other again. You know, it's important to keep our relationships such that if we don't ever see each other again, we remember the good things about one another. I have a lot of experience in working with families during the time of death and funerals. Many, many times I've sat with a wife or a husband who's lost the spouse and hear that wife or husband say, you know, I don't have any regrets. The last thing my husband said to me was that he loved me. The last thing that I told him was that I loved him. We ought to keep our lives up to date in such a way with our businesses, with our families, in the community, in the church, and not take life for granted because we don't know what the next day holds. And I think those nine men understood that in that circumstance there down in the earth, what was it, 700 and something feet from above, perhaps better than they'd ever understood it before. Back about 30 years ago, I conducted the service for a 19-year-old young man that was killed in an automobile accident. The circumstances were that he had just been married for a short period of time, and he and his wife got in a very heated argument. He ran out, jumped in the car, and drove off and hit something and killed himself. Can you imagine the thoughts of that wife for days to come? I didn't kiss my wife that morning. It was one of the first thoughts that came to one of those men. We need to take advantage of today. We need to take advantage of having the right relationship with each other. And if we don't, we ought to get it right, so that whatever happens today or tomorrow, we won't be in a situation like that. Third thing that caught my attention was something that I did not see, but Judy did and told me about it. One of the men in one of the interviews said that one of the first thoughts he had when he realized he was trapped in the mine was that I have not been baptized yet. What a thought. I don't know what his background is. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know whether there's any connection to the church, but there's certainly a connection to the teaching of God's Word. And evidently he had been taught somewhere in the past that he needed to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, which the Bible definitely teaches. And teaches, I believe with all my heart, that that's one of the commandments that's necessary in order to be a Christian. Now here he is trapped in a mine, not knowing whether or not he'll get out. And his thought went to the fact that he had been taught what he needed to do to be a Christian, and he had not become a Christian yet. I wish I knew how to get this point across to people. Sometimes people who have been taught the gospel over and over and over and over and know the plan of salvation and know the necessity of being baptized into Christ and could do it in a matter of a few minutes with an opportunity that's there, put it off. Wouldn't it be terrible to be trapped in a mine thinking you possibly couldn't get out? And know you had not obeyed your Lord in that commandment? Today is when we need to be doing what God tells us to do. We need to realize that to know something and put it off is sin in and of itself. And folks, we need to be sure that we don't wait until there is some kind of a tragedy, especially a tragedy where we can't control the situation, to stop and think about the fact that I've not got my life right with Christ. I'm not right with God. That man had a very serious thought very quickly, because he knew he had been taught and he knew he hadn't done it. Another observation that I made in connection with this ordeal was that there was very, very minute detail taken and precise steps made in the rescue effort. They went about it in a very, very precise way. I never did hear anybody quoted in all of that saying, you know, I don't think it makes any difference where we drill this hole. One hole is just as good as another. And you know, as long as we are sincere and have faith, let's just get out there. We're all headed for the same place. We want to go to the same place. Let's just drill a hole, and it'll be okay. In fact, they did just the opposite of that. They got their maps together. Evidently, their maps were not as good as they might have been. But they got the best maps together to know exactly where they are and where they thought the men were. They wanted to know precisely where they were. And they began to tell us as they were drilling exactly how many feet. It seems to me it was 741, 700 and something feet. Exactly how many feet till they would get to the ceiling of that place where they were trapped. They knew exactly the dimensions. And everyone that was there was trying to give the best intellect that he had, using the best equipment that they had, and they were trying to even be cautious. You remember one time, if you were watching, that they were capping off the top of that because they thought there was going to be a difference in air pressure, and they didn't want to change. They thought that could kill the men. They didn't say, oh, we're doing this in faith. We have all kinds of faith. We're just going to let it go down there, and it'll work out. No, they used precision. To the inch in every case that they could. And when they finally got it to where they could communicate with those men down there, they didn't say, do you all have faith? Just have faith and you'll get out. When they sent that bucket down, what would you think if somebody had said, I don't like that bucket? One bucket's as good as another. I'll just wait till another bucket comes. I don't like this hole. What if one of them said, you know, I don't think I have to do anything to be saved. They're saving me. I'm just going to sit, but I'm not going to get in the bucket. Oh, what lessons there are in this for us. They used precision. They used the best information that they had and the best equipment that they had and the best minds that they had, and they put this all together to try to be precise. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119, 105. Folks, why is it that people would use precision in trying to save nine men in a mine and say any way is okay when it comes to saving the souls of people? Why is it that we're smart enough to know that there has got to be the effort on the part of extending the opportunity of safety and taking advantage of the opportunity in that case, and yet say there's nothing to be done when it comes to salvation? What a wonderful lesson we can learn from what happened. They used precision. They used the best map that they had, and they tried to go exactly according to that map. We need to use the map that we have and go according to that map. And then one other thing. I was impressed again and again with the urgency involved on the part of all of those who were trying to save those nine men. Some of those fellows evidently stayed up 20, 30 hours, worked as hard as they could work. Not one time did you hear someone say, well, we'll get around to getting this hole down there sometime. Yeah, I know there's nine men down there, and they need a way out, and I know we've got the equipment to do it, but let's not get in a rush. Let's not hurry. There'll be plenty of time. No, there was urgency. And especially toward the end, they began to say, if we don't get down there at a certain time, we may lose them. Their lives may be lost. Minutes began to count. Seconds began to count. Adrenaline began to pump, and those people who were working were going beyond really what they probably were capable of doing to try to get that hole down there and get down there and get those men out. They were urgently involved. And yet so many times we have to beg ourselves to do something to reach out to save people that are in more danger, really, than those nine men were. Oh, we quote the Great Commission and we say we're to do it. We talk about going to bring back those that have gone astray, Galatians 6:1, James 5. How many times have I quoted that? How many times has Alan and others from this pulpit? How many times have you heard it? But what are we doing about it? Oh, if we could have the urgency in our approach to bringing souls to Christ that those people had in bringing those 9 men out of that mine, we could literally turn the world upside down. But we don't have it. There were two things that made that turn out in the right way. Number one, everybody without exception was convinced that those 9 men were in danger of losing their lives. And number two, the people involved in the rescue effort were convinced that they had the means to get them out. Now that's the two things that saved those 9 men. They were convinced that they were in danger of losing their lives, and they were convinced that they had the means to get them out. And they did. Folks, if we could ever become totally convinced that people are lost without Christ and the gospel, and totally convinced that we have the means to get them out, we'll do more than we have ever done in bringing people to Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're not in Christ, you're lost. We've got to be convinced of that. And yet right here is the answer. Right here is the means. Tells you to believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins, live the Christian life, continue to pray for forgiveness, be penitent, confess your faults one to another. We must be convinced that we're lost without the gospel and convinced that the gospel is the means of salvation. That's the answer. And if you're convinced of that and need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.
The cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Thou, your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Be seated, please. Our closing song will be number 244.
Please pass your attendance cards to the aisle. We have these additions to the prayer list this morning. Earlene Highsmith is in Jackson General for tests. Irena Tollerson has had surgery in Nashville. And Artis Jones fell this morning, is in the emergency room. We have the opportunity, we'd like to give a